On April 15, 1912, approximately at 2:20 a.m., the stern of the White Star liner Titanic swung slowly upward towards the stars. Her lights went out, flashed on again, then went out for good. Only a single kerosene lantern flicked high in the aftermath. As her stern reached higher, a steady roar thundered across the water as every movable thing aboard her broke loose. There's never been a mixture like it. 15,000 bottles of ale and stout, huge anchor chains, each weighing 175 pounds, 30 cases of golf clubs, 30,000 fresh eggs, potted palms, 5 grand pianos, can you imagine? A cask of china for Tiffany's, and a case of gloves for Marshall Field's, and most valuable of all, 1,500 passengers who had not been able to get off the great ship. The great and unknown tumbled together in a wreathing heap in the bow, eased deeper and deeper as the stern rose higher. The Titanic was now absolutely vertical, with her 3 dripping propellers glistening in the darkness. For nearly 2 minutes, she stood poised as the noise finally stopped. Then she began to slide slowly under until the sea closed over the flagstaff of her stern with an audible gulp. A wreck of any kind is a terrifying experience, whether it be a train derailment, an automobile collision, or the crash of an airplane. But probably the most terrifying of all is a shipwreck, because of the prolonged agony the passengers and crew endure. Acts 27 is the tale of one of the most famous shipwrecks in history, that of the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. It also is one of the best told, most detailed shipwreck accounts in ancient history. That's because Luke's writing it, and certainly the most profitable to the hearer. Can you imagine a shipwreck being profitable to the hearer? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we open up your treasured book and read about what you allowed Paul to go through. And yet he had warned them, don't go, don't go. And yet they deliberately set out and got themselves into a terrible mess. So Lord, teach us to hear that still small voice and to be obedient to it, whether it's in our homes or our work or just our thoughts, Lord, that we might hear you. You're the voice we want to hear. You're the teacher we want to be taught by. So have your way with us today, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you brought your Dramamine? I could just feel it going up and down, up and down. It was a rough ride ahead, and Paul expects it. And since he's been on ships before and he's been shipwrecked at least 3 times, I'd believe Paul, wouldn't you? But his warning was not believed. Now, who was sailing with Paul? Luke and Aristarchus. Neither of these men had been arrested, but Paul talked about them being prisoners to him. And there were other prisoners on their way to Rome. The centurion, Julius, probably was impressed that Paul would bring 2 slaves along. And so I played around with that last night, thinking, what would it be like to have a couple of slaves? Let's see. Go do the dishes. Go cook the food. And that's about as far as I got and thought, come on. Paul certainly had 2 friends with him. They weren't slaves, but I'm sure they did everything that Paul asked them. They probably had some amazing prayer times together, especially when they get into that storm. So what mercy these guys that rode on this ship with them. A lot of them were prisoners, and they were sailing to Rome, to be executed. And here they are put on a ship with the Apostle Paul, who could lead them to Jesus so that they would know their sins were forgiven and that they would go to heaven upon their death. I think such mercy of the Lord. Well, Julius seemed to be in charge. He was a centurion, and he found a coastal ship going from Caesarea to Sidon, and they promised they could get there in a day. So Julius got everybody aboard. And then Luke records the kindness of the Roman officers to the Apostle Paul. I hope you've picked that up kind of between the lines. Paul never degrades anybody. He always works with them. And I think of my own self when I had read about Bernice, you know, sleeping with her brother. I think I would have been all over that. But Paul never brought it up. You know, and there's such a good principle there. You don't need to tell anybody they're a sinner. There's something about it we know. And just let God clean them up. You don't have to preach at them. Just let God do it. It's much more effective. Well, this kindness of this Roman officer, it's written in here, and I think Julius was very impressed with Paul by the time that he got ready, by the time they got to Rome. When they left at Sidon, there was believers there that helped Paul and supplied their needs. And I thought, oh yeah, deodorant and shaving cream and the usual things that we think about. But who knows how they helped them. And it's not written down. But someday you and I are going to hear about these things where you gave a cup of cold water to somebody that was desperately in need, or you went and visited somebody that was in prison, or you visited somebody in a hospital. All those quiet things that you did will be told from the Lord. Don't forget that. He doesn't overlook anything, and you'll be rewarded. Well, they went from Sidon to Myra, and the voyage became very difficult because of the westerly winds. And especially at Myra, the westerly winds were really bad. So Julius, this centurion, decided he would abandon the smaller ship and go aboard this grain ship that was coming from Egypt that was going to Rome. It could hold 276 passengers. Now, I don't know if this Roman soldier had 276 passengers or if that was the everybody that was going to Rome. But we do know that Rome was very needy of the grain that came from Egypt. Just like, you know, everything we own these days comes from some other place. We used to manufacture everything, and we, especially our food substance. It bothers me that so much of it comes from overseas, but that's another story. So the pilot of this big ship was really hindered in progress, so when they got about 130 miles from Myra to Cnidus, the pilot steered southwest to Crete, passing Salome, and finally struggling into Fair Havens. Now, Fair Havens was not a good place to plant your ship because it wasn't a big harbor. And but they tried to make it 40 miles away. Now, the fast was going on, and you probably came across that, and it bothered me because here they are aboard ship, and you need every strong hand to keep the ship afloat, and they're fasting. They had been fasting for 14 days. I thought that was quite amazing, and it's something that challenges me. But sailing was very difficult, and you shouldn't really be out sailing in the Mediterranean from September through November, but it can go as long as going into February. I just don't want to be out there. And here they were, floating along. But Julius didn't know what to do. So should he try to find a harbor where they could stay for the winter? But so he went to the expert advice. He went to the pilot, then he went to the captain, and then he went to the master and owner of this big ship, and they say it was quite big, anything very much like our cargo ships today. It was very large. Anyway, the Julius got three in favor to sail, and Paul said, don't go. And he decided the majority was right. Ever done that? Found out how wrong they were? I think we all have. Besides, they were the experts, and Paul certainly wasn't an expert. Well, as they left the harbor, the south wind began to blow very gently, and I'm sure Julius probably said to Paul, see, you're wrong. Now, we as wives would never say that, would we? See, you're wrong. You don't need to. Men know when they're wrong. Anyway, a lot of people have been taken away by a gentle wind. Circumstances look so favorable. And you have to think about that. Well, everything looks smooth. Everything looks gentle and nice. And it often does. Too many people have been lured away by soft wind. Just think about that. It isn't the harsh things that lure us away. It's oftentimes those soft things and favorable circumstances. But just like we do today, we ignore the sterner counsel of God's word. And Paul was speaking from his heart, from what the Lord had said to him, and he's trying to tell these people on board ship, we shouldn't keep sailing. But you know what? We do that in churches too. A lot of church arguments and disagreements come about because no one's opening up the word to find out how God directs us. If we would just do that, things would be a lot more spiritual, that's for sure. And maybe the Lord could get done what he wants to get done. So, they thought this was a golden opportunity, and guess who was behind the scenes? Very deceptive. And he always is deceptive. Satan always pushes. God never does. Satan always urges us to act impulsively. And if you're an impulsive type person, oh boy, put the brakes on that. Because God never does. He never wants us to act impulsively. Satan always says, it's now or never. And God never says, no, there's always time. And also be very careful about the open door syndrome. I was taught this when I was a new Christian, and I think it's very advisable. Just be cautious. And don't try to find out the will of God by flipping through your Bible and putting your finger down. Oh, I've been with people who do that. That you could end up in at the beginning part of Acts or the end of any of the Gospels and where it says Judas went out and hung himself. And then you can might switch back to another place and it says, go and do likewise. That's not the way to find God's will. As you're in it every day and as you're studying the word, this is where the Lord will speak to you. He will give you encouragement. And I know when the Bible study started, I thought that I would not make it through. And so 20 lessons just looked like an enormous mountain. But the Lord was very gracious to me and has kept my kidneys going at 10%, but they're going. They're working. And he didn't push me into it. He said, go forward. And I knew it was from him. So be very careful how you seek out God's will. What was this ship called? caught into. It was caught into a typhoon. Now, you and I don't know anything about that, but if you live in Japan, they frequently have typhoons and tsunamis and other things that are just awful. And but this ship, this grain ship, was completely at God's mercy. And the centurion and the others were probably saying, I wish we listened to Paul. I wish we had listened to Paul. Why didn't we listen to Paul? And you have to remember that ships in those days were guided by the stars. And when you're in a typhoon or any kind of storm, there are no stars. They're just clouds. So they were sailing along and had no idea where they were. Isn't that scary? You can see you go on a cruise and ask the captain, where are we going? I have no idea. That would kind of scare you. So they lightened the ship just to make it float lighter in the water. And above deck, there were those terrible, terrible screams of the storm. And below deck, all the people were in terror. And I'll bet they were all seasick. I just have a feeling that's where the Dramamine comes in. Then I started thinking, well, there's bowline and there's the straps you can put around your wrists, and I wonder what the guys did in those days. I guess they just got sick. So they jettisoned the cargo. There goes all that grain from Egypt. And then eventually the tackle, and now the ship is very light. But they were in the hands of God. Don't forget, God knew where that ship was. And he had promised Paul that he would stand before Caesar. So everyone's in terror, but here's Luke and Aristarchus and Paul, and I'm sure they prayed and prayed and prayed that they would be safe. I don't know if you noticed in your lesson, but they went up the Adriatic Sea, I think twice, and that's to the east of Italy. That's on the east of Rome. Rome's on the other side of the boot, and going up there twice must have been another frightening thing. They probably kept saying, this must be the way. That looks familiar. This must be the way. And they just, miles and miles were just chalked off. Well, they were finally listening, and I think it's really neat to know that God knew where their ship was. But he had some promises that he'd given Paul, and he was going to carry him through. Can you imagine Paul's serenity and his helpfulness and his good attitude and his cheerfulness and his kindness? It really won him the respect of all the people on board ship. I was thinking about bringing my pity pot, and I forgot it this morning. I haven't got it in a long time. I don't know if I still fit. But, you know, it's really hard to be around somebody that's in a pity pot. I hate even doing it because it's so yucky. You want to be around somebody who's really, really positive, and it helps you. It helps encourage you. And the same way is true if you give it out, if you give out this encouragement to others. They just respond in a wonderful way. If you're sitting in a pity pot, tearing up newspapers like I used to do, nobody likes being around you. I wonder why, you know? It's, I'll never forget the little lady that went into a rest home. She had a very small room because she couldn't afford very much. Before she even got into the room, she said how beautiful it was. And the gals that were working there said, well, how can you say it's beautiful? And she says, I know it is because this is going to be my home. And I thought how beautiful that was to have such a great attitude. It's something to think about. Well, Paul must have been a wonderful person to be around, being cheered by him, and the testimony of his life and his faith and his love and hope, it all earned him trust. Don't think it was an accident that when he did get to Rome, that he was living in a home by himself and had freedom, a lot of freedom, for people to come and visit him. He had earned that on this ship. Well, the dark, heavy seas were ahead, and there was a shoreline, they could see it, and the danger of being swamped at sea now exchanged for being smashed to pieces on the rocks on the shore of Malta. So what a picture that is of an unbeliever. You can be out there in a storm and not know where you were, and that's exactly what the owners of the ship did not know where they were. And or you can be approaching land and shipwreck and without hope, without God. And you're just at the mercy of whatever life brings along to you. There's other ways of facing our problems. Paul urged his people to eat. He knew if they ate, they would feel better. And they took food and obviously felt better. And then they lightened the ship again, and it ran aground on Malta. They didn't know. It says when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, and onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Just kill them all off, because they might swim away. That would have been me. I would have swum away. But Julius wanted to spare Paul and spared the prisoners, all of them. And they finally came to rest on the shore. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, how come they would all survive? God told them that. And when they escaped, in chapter 28, they found out they were on the island that was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. You can imagine coming up out of the sea and then being on land, how freezing it must have been. So they gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. But this thing got a hold of Paul's finger, and he threw it into the fire. Have fun. I remember, do I have time? I remember when I was in Girl Scouts, we were going on a backpack, and it was one of my jobs to go collect kindling. And I was collecting kindling and pulled apart, unfortunately, a yellow jacket hive. And that wasn't much fun. So I know what Paul must have felt like. Except they were watching him. Surely he's a murderer, because this snake got a hold of him. He's going to die any minute. So they're all watching him, waiting for him to die. Or at least his hand to swell up. Nothing happened. So then they thought he was a god. Not too superstitious. But I just love that. Well, the ship had run high, but they still lost the back end of it. It's at the stern. The stern all broke up in the storm. And so they were stuck on Malta there for a while, and the people took care of them. And then this fellow, Publius, was the father of one of these fellows, and he was sick with fever and dysentery. So Paul went to him and prayed and laid his hands on and healed him. And then there was others on this island that were sick, and they brought him to Paul, and he healed all of them. A great thing. I just, it's so easy to just kind of read over this and realize that Paul was very busy, and he's never drawing attention to himself. He's just trying to help. And so on to Rome. And they reached these different places, and he found some brethren in, I have no idea how to pronounce it, Puteoli, and were invited to stay with them 7 days before he went to Rome. And from there, he, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You know, here's more believers, and they're already there. And how that just strengthened Paul. But doesn't it with you too, and you're talking to somebody in line, and then you find out you're both Christians, and it encourages you to know that there's Christians around. And then it goes on to say, he's telling his people that I appealed to Caesar, so I'm going to be standing before Caesar, and I want to speak to you. And of course he taught them. And he gets into the book of Isaiah, and then Paul dwelt 2 whole years there. This is where he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during this period of time. And he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Isn't that beautiful? And he had earned that, right, because he had been so careful on the ship, aboard the ship. And I thought it was just tremendous. Well, what happened to Paul? Well, history has it that he was beheaded. So shortly after he wrote these letters, he went to meet the Lord. Now who's writing the book of Acts is us, we people. We're writing it. And one day it'll be all finished and we'll be with the Lord. But I need to ask a few questions. Are you in a storm? Does it look like your ship is going down, going under? If so, you need some anchors. The anchor of God's presence. You go to pray and you say, I don't sense the Lord. You keep praying until you do sense the Lord. And you tell him about that. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, I'm trying to believe that, but I don't know if I really believe it. Stay on your knees until you believe it, because his presence will be confirmed to your heart. And then how about the anchor of ownership? You don't belong to yourself. If you've committed your life to the Lord, you belong to the Lord, not yourself. And that's another anchor. It's God that's going to get you home safely. It's God that loves you, that died for you, that takes you to himself. We had that in our song this morning, one of our opening songs, The Treasure of the Storm. Oh, I don't like storms. Yeah, I look at this storm that Paul was in, a typhoon, I can't even imagine. And yet God saw that little ship and kept it afloat. And he'd learned so much. He'd never have gotten to Malta and healed these people. And so many more became Christians because of that side trip. It's beautiful. It's God that you belong to. If you say, well, I belong to my husband. Well, that's true. And but he's not God, so be sure to keep the Lord in your presence. Then the anchor of faith. Paul said, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that he will do exactly as I've been told. Well, that's fine for Paul because God had revealed to him he was going to stand before Caesar. Oh, my friend, all of God's promises are for you. Take them for yourself. Take them in and rejoice over them and claim them. You have somebody in your family that doesn't know the Lord, you go right to those verses that claim it's not his desire that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is what we need. We need to be anchored in this. As the world gets worse, we need to have our roots and our anchor in the Lord. Just remember that. The treasure of the storm. Yeah, I don't like them either, but they come. They come and surprise us usually. So, well, before I close in prayer, I want to remind you next week we don't have a lesson. Yippee skippy. But I hope to go through the book of I hope to go through the book of Acts, probably in about 35 minutes. So, and then we'll have goodies to eat if you bring some. And we'll be meeting not in here because we have to meet in the gym. Now, if you've been in the yellow room, the blue room, or the red room, you know exactly where the gym is. And it doesn't have a heater in it, so if you run cold like I do, bring a blankie or an overcoat or something. It might be a bit chilly. And then we're going to share things from what we've learned in Acts. I've learned something every week. This storm is just an amazing way to end the book of Acts. And to think that Paul wrote the prison epistles from there and then went home to be with the Lord by being beheaded. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you, Lord, that he was so lost before you got a hold of him. And yet you chose that kind of man. Lord, some of us in this room have been so lost, but you got a hold of our lives and made something out of us. Lord, we rejoice over that. We're thrilled that we are not our own, that we belong to you, that you bought us with a price, the price of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are forever, ever gone, that you'll never bring it up to us, that we'll stand before you one day forgiven and loved. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Bless these ladies, Lord. Bring them back next week. May we have a sweet time of fellowship next week. For we ask this in Jesus' name.